Amen. Well, good morning. How's everybody doing? Thank you, sir. Everybody doing good? Awesome, awesome, awesome. Happy Easter. If I haven't had the opportunity to meet you yet or introduce myself, I'm Pastor Nick. I'm the pastor here at the White Oak location of Bridge City Church, and I say it every week. I will never stop saying it, that there's literally no place I would rather be this side of heaven than right here with you all worshiping God and praising his name. And listen, it hits a little bit different today because that tomb is empty. He is risen. Right? Now listen, my first Easter as a Christian, my first Easter post-meeting Jesus, I remember my wife's pappy, my pappy, said to me, he is risen. And I didn't know how to respond. And I looked right at him and said, yep, that's exactly what I did. And then he responded with the response, he is risen indeed. And from that moment forward, I knew not just what my response was to the statement, but how I was to live my life, because that tomb is empty and we get to walk in the power of it every single day. That's that indeed moment. So I'm going to say he is risen, and I want you to respond. How? Some of you, yep. Some of you, he is risen indeed. It is. He is risen indeed. You ready?
Yeah.
All right. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
I told you. The 9:30 got it. We'll see. The 11:15 can only top you. But you guys build it up, okay? Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, I thank you so much for this amazing group of people that is here today, not just to celebrate a historical moment, not to just be here out of tradition, but to be here to hear the message that changed the world and what our faith is built upon. Lord, I pray that as we hear your word today, we would allow for it to go from our ears to our hearts and eventually to our feet so that we could walk it out. Lord, may we not just be hearers of your word today, but doers of it. God, I thank you. I praise you for the fact that the tomb is empty and we celebrate that moment that changed everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go ahead to Luke 24. We're going to read 12 verses out of the Bible today, and I'm very excited about it. Let's start off. Let's all say it. But very early, on Sunday morning. You don't have to keep going. I'm going to keep going. You guys just listen. Let the word of God just cover you. Let's start over. You ready?
Yeah.
But very early.
Yeah.
Now y'all stop. Sunday morning, the women went into the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance, so they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified, and they bowed with their faces to the ground, and then the men asked them, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified so that he would rise again on the third day." Verse 8. Then they remembered that he had said this. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. Verse 11. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. However, Peter jumped up and he ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in. And he saw the empty linen wrappings And then he went home again. And he wondered what had happened. We're going to spend a lot of time today talking about Peter and his response and what he did and how he reacted to the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus, like I said in my prayer, is not just history. You're not just here today because it's tradition and you go to church on Easter. You're not here today on accident. You are here today to hear a message that changed everything. And some of us in this room, we totally understand that the resurrection of Jesus does a few very powerful things. Number one, it frees us from our sin. We are not locked up in our stuff anymore. That's the first thing. The second thing that the resurrection of Jesus Christ does, that empty tomb, is it meets us in our shame. It meets us in our stuff. Wherever you're at, whatever you're carrying, that's what the tomb being empty represents, that he will meet you wherever you're at and you can walk in it. Walk in what? New life and a hope. That is what the resurrection of Jesus represents and what it does for us. And I'm so thankful that we have a room full of people right now. Some of us are just trying to figure it out. Some of us think we figured it out. Some of us are really, really far ahead, and we're totally cool with admitting we have no idea of some of the things that we're walking out, but we're going to follow him, the one who has all the answers. We don't want you to be someone that just changes your behavior. We don't want you to just be someone that modifies some things in your life. We don't want you to eventually get to a point where you feel like you have to all have all the answers, because I don't have all the answers. Pastor Rick doesn't have all the answers. The elders of our church don't have all the answers. But all of us are following the one who does. And that's what we need to represent and realize. That's what I'm believing for. That we all walk in that. That's the foundation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Knowing those few things. But without this resurrection, without the cross, without death and the victory over it, our faith isn't built. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we understand that at the cross, he took on our sin, and at the tomb and his resurrection, he defeated its power. So let's go back to talking about Peter and what his response was after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He went fishing. I'm going fishing. Let's read in John. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee. It's so fun saying Zebedee. It's one of the funnest words. I don't know. That's just me. But anyways, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to go fishing, Simon Peter told them. And they said, you know what, we'll go with you. So they went out and got in the boat. But they caught nothing that night. Now, that wouldn't be something that was uncommon for me or for some of the more unseasoned fishermen in the room. That wouldn't be uncommon to go out and not catch any fish. But we're talking about professional fishermen here. People that knew what they were doing. It's pretty uncommon for them to go out and not catch anything. But we'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. I want to talk about something that's really uncomfortable for us to talk about sometimes in church. And I know what you thought right away. You were like, here he goes. He's going to talk about money. No, Pastor Rick's going to do that again later. Just set your heart for it, okay? I want to talk to you about sin. I want to talk to you about your sin, my sin, our sin. And what our world and our culture does with it. We soften the idea of sin completely. We soften it. Here we go. Here's one of the statements that's all over the place right now. You do you. You do whatever makes you feel right. You do whatever makes you feel comfortable. Just do you. It's okay. It's just a mistake. We all make mistakes. It's okay. Just keep stacking them. Keep stacking the mistakes. It's okay. You don't need to look at it at all because you know why? It's just a struggle you're dealing with. The struggle is real. Yeah, it's real, but so is our Savior, okay? We'll get more of that. Here we go. It's just a bad habit. Everybody got it. Mine's not as worse as what it used to be. It's just a little casino. I'm being serious. We soften what sin is. Sin is very real. It's separation between us and God. And God really made it really clear in the Bible what sin is. It's us missing the mark. We are missing the mark. Sin is us turning away from God. We know that He's back there. We know what Jesus did on the cross for us. We know that the tomb is empty, but we just keep walking the other way. We're turning our back from Him. Why? Because we know that we've crossed lines. We know that we've been playing both sides of the fence. We know that there is a power in our life that enslaves us and is keeping us stuck. And deep down, we know all these things. And we're yearning to be free from it. Why? Because sin will take you farther than you ever want to go, and it'll keep you way longer than you ever want to stay. That is what sin does. But God, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Listen, we're all working a job, every single one of us, and one day we're going to get fully paid for it. Some of us right now, we're just getting payday advances on the job we're working. And what is that job? That job is sin. And you will get paid for it. And that payment is death. Not just a physical death, a complete spiritual death, emotional death, anxiety-ridden death, separate from God. Amen. But God gave us the free gift of Jesus Christ and eternal life by what He did on the cross. If we walk in that gift all the days in our life, we're going to receive so much more than we can ever imagine. But if we don't receive that gift, we're enslaved, stuck in our stuff. But the beauty of Easter, the beauty of the resurrection story, is that Jesus is more than willing to clean up our mess. He meets us in our shame. Before we dig into that statement, I want to tell you a story. You okay with stories? You good with stories? I love stories. I'm a visual learner. I learn through stories, and I'm not talking about like my grandma's stories back in the day, like General Hospital and what all the other ones were. What was another one?
Days of Our Lives.
As the world turns, right? I can still see that world turning. What was the one with the guy with the cowboy hat? Dallas. Who killed JR? I remember my grandma was shook. A father wakes up to a crash in the kitchen, not huge, but enough to know that something went wrong. A few seconds later, little Fee came running up the stairs. Dad, can you make us breakfast? He walks into the kitchen. He sees a scene. Oatmeal everywhere, broken bowl, water spread across the floor, and he notices that they tried to clean it up with a mop. And now the mess is worse. The mop is ruined too. So he says to them, why didn't you ask me for help? And before they could even answer, he already knew. Because it's one thing to ask for help. It's another thing to ask for help when it's your mess. We do the same thing. We don't go to God our Father first. We try to fix it on our own. We don't go to God our Father first. We try to hide it. We try to justify it. And this is the Mon Valley way. This is what I was raised in. We blame others. Listen, you might not have grew up in the Mon Valley. You might not live in the Mon Valley currently, but you're still part of Pittsburgh. You're a kid in a mill town and you have big dreams, right? And this is how the people of our area were raised. Blame others, hide it, justify it, or try to fix it on your own. Just work harder. Because there's something about asking for help. It means that you're admitting that you messed up and you need help. That's what it means. You messed up. And admission of that is hard. But the mess doesn't go away. It lingers. It weighs on us. It shapes us. But Jesus meets us in our shame. We're going to move from sin now, and we're going to talk fully about sin's great, great friend, shame. Peter wasn't just any disciple. Listen, he was a bold disciple. He was a passionate disciple. He was a leader among men. And then he messed up. Peter denied Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times. And when the rooster crowed, Peter realized fully what he had done. And after the resurrection, what does Peter do? He goes back fishing. He goes back to what he is familiar with. He goes back to what felt safe. He goes back to what felt comfortable. He goes back to his past. Shame tries to tell us that we're not good enough. You're not who you thought you were. You don't measure up. You're not going to amount to anything. You should run and you should hide. Shame tells us a whole bunch of lies. Shame condemns us. I learned many years ago that one of the best things that we can do as sons and daughters of the King is agree with our enemy quickly. You're not good enough. Listen, I know I'm not good enough, but Jesus died on the cross, and he's good enough for all of us. So thank you. Amen. Here's another one. You're not qualified. Well, you're right. I am highly not qualified, but I'm thankful that Jesus qualifies the called and doesn't call the qualified. That's all of us. You're not going to measure up. Thank you for pointing that out, devil. I know for a fact I'm not going to measure up, but Jesus did the measuring on the cross and it is finished. Go back in your hole. Agree with your enemy quickly and don't let shame win. I'm going fishing. And all night they catch nothing. Verse 4, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize it was Jesus. And I love what Jesus does here. He calls out to them, friends, hey, haven't you caught any fish? He knew that they didn't catch nothing. Jesus only asked questions he already knew the answer to. He's God. And what do they say? No, no, we don't. We didn't. No fish. Hey, why don't you throw your net on the other side and see what, maybe you'll find some over there. When they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish they caught. Anybody want to know how many fish they caught?
Yes.
Yeah? How many? You've been here before. The text. A large number of fish. It was an open book question. Some people say they caught 153 fish. That's what some people say. But the text we're reading says a large number of fish. Write that down. A large number of fish. suddenly the nets are overflowing. And John says, it's the Lord. They recognize him. They figure out who's standing on the shore yelling at them. And I don't want you to miss this part. Peter jumps into the water and starts swimming towards Jesus. He returned to the place that he failed. He was swimming towards Jesus because he wanted that moment of regret to be gone. He wanted that moment of failure to be gone. And he wanted to be able to undo the things that he did. And Jesus was waiting on the shore for Peter. I want you to think about yourself. I want you to think about that decision you made that you regret, that thing that you've done that you prayed that you didn't do. I want you to go back to that moment of your failure. And I want you to know that Jesus is waiting for you on the shore of your life. Jesus is right there waiting for you. And he's not waiting there with condemnation. He's not waiting there with punishment. He's waiting there just as he was waiting for Peter with breakfast. They had breakfast. He didn't meet him with anger. He met him with some questions so that he could be restored. Peter, do you love me? He didn't ask him that once. He didn't ask him twice. He asked him three times. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? He didn't ask him, why did you do it? Why did you deny me? He didn't ask him, explain yourself. You were rolling with me, and then all of a sudden, you deny me. Why? What are you hiding from? Why did you go back to your past? Why did you go back to that thing that felt familiar instead of staying with me? That's not what Jesus did. He confirmed three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Why three times? Because he wanted Peter to be completely restored from his failures. He didn't want to ask him twice and allow Peter to have a third of regret still in him. Jesus wasn't going to address Peter's failure or failures. Jesus was about restoring the relationship. And that's why you're here today. For your relationship to be restored with your Creator. Three times Peter denied Jesus. Three times Jesus flipped the script on that denial and that failure. Love wins. Jesus wins. Peter receives restoration. He was able to walk in what we all need. Forgiveness, restoration, victory. When we run in shame, Jesus comes after us again and again and again, and he is waiting on the shore of your life with breakfast. C.S. Lewis once described God as the hound of heaven. By that phrase, he meant that God doggedly pursued him and wouldn't let go. Lewis came into the Christian faith, in his own words, kicking and screaming, as God's faithful pursuit won out in his life. Listen, the cross proves God's love, and it proves that God pursues us, but the resurrection proves that nothing can stop his love. Nothing. Just like Bronson said in the video and he said in text messages to me, my wife invited me to church last October and I can't say I walked into this place with open arms. But he gave his life to Jesus. He stood before him with his shame, with his doubt, with his unworthiness, all of those things, and God showed up. The resurrection of Jesus gives us new life, gives us peace. Let's zoom out for a minute. Let's go away from just Peter's moment with Jesus. Let's talk about the rest of the disciples. What are they doing? They're hiding. They're fearful. They don't know. They're just rocked by the events of Holy Week, the arrest, the betrayal, the crucifixion. They're shook. And Jesus meets with them. He stands there and he says to them, not where were you? I thought you were riding with me. Why'd you do it? Why'd you hide? Why'd you run? None of that. Jesus says, peace be with you. Peace be with you. And that's what he's saying to you today. He wants you to walk in peace. A peace with God. A peace with knowing what your eternity looks like. A peace that goes beyond all understanding. Philippians 4:7. That's the peace he wants to give you today. He wants you to stop hiding. He wants you to stop turning your back. He wants you to stop running from your shame, your sin. He wants you to stop living in condemnation and allow for the conviction of him to move you closer to the Father in heaven. Peace be with you. And you're like, I can't do that. I got to get right first. That's stupid. I'm sorry. I'm passionate today. I'm excited. That's like you saying that you're going to get a shower before you get a bath or vice versa. Or I'm going to get healthy before I go to the doctor. What's the next thing Jesus said to him? May you be filled with the Holy Spirit. You weren't created to do this alone. You were created to be led by the Holy Spirit and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead and created the empty tomb. That's what you were called to walk in. Yeah. But we all have moments. We all have moments that feel final. We all have moments of failure that felt like we're never going to get beyond that. We all have moments we regret that we feel like if we don't change that, we can't get right with God. We all have moments that keep us stuck. How many video game players we got in the room? I'm not one. I'm just raising my hand to see if you'll raise yours. Okay? When you're done with the video game, what does it say? When you die. Game over. All right, here we go. If you're at the casino and you don't have no more tokens left, what does it say? Game over, stop, no more credits, right? Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus says, hey, you got new life. Keep going. Here's some more tokens. Here's some more credits. Here's some more ways to play. Your decisions didn't make anything final. What he did does. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Chapter 5, verse 8. This is the fourth one. Let's go. Hey, got it, brother. When we were still sinners, he died for us. When you were still in your stuff, when you were still in your shame, when you were still in your fear, your anxiety, your addiction, that's when he died for you. To cover all of it, to cover a multitude of sins. So my question, is this just Easter as usual for you? Or is this a day that you're going to allow to change everything in your life and you'll never have an Easter that's the same ever again? My question, just as Bronson spoke to in the video, our pastors asked, do you have a day, a time, a place where you've received Jesus? Do you? Do you have a day, a time, a place where you know that you've confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart that he is Lord. Lord of what? Your life. Leader of your life. If we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that he is Lord, we shall be saved. Saved from what? Number one, an eternity without him. Number two, a life on earth, walking in our shame, our fear, our anxiety, our depression, all of it. You fill in your blank. And number three, saved from ourselves. The lies we allow ourselves to live in, the junk we allow to lead us and guide us, that we're saved from that. The things that enslave us. So if you don't have a day, a time, a place, I'm going to ask you to do one of the bravest things you've ever done, but definitely the best thing you'll ever do. And that's just slip your hand up to Jesus and say, Jesus, that's me. I don't have that day. I don't have that time. I don't have that place. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Come on, buddy. Anybody else? Anyone else? Don't allow for your worry about the people in front of you, behind you, beside you to hold you back. You're not promised later. He can stand up. Come on, buddy. They're going to pray for you. Come on. Go see Greco right there. He's going to pray. Anyone else? Listen, that young man was so excited. I know I'm supposed to stand up and go somewhere. I'm going somewhere. Anyone else today? Father God, I thank you for this amazing group of people. Lord, I thank you for the ones that might be afraid to raise their hands, Lord, but they want to. God, I pray that they would let us know that they want to make you the forgiver of their past, leader in their future, so that we can help them walk through.